Our text comes from Psalm 26 this evening. I invite you to turn there if you're not already there in your copies of God's Word. Let us read and hear together this Word of God by the Spirit through the prophet of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Now, this word comes to us from God this night. Let us hear it and receive it and trust that he will have his way with us as we do so. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Our Father, we do once more acknowledge our dependence upon you. We need the help of your Spirit. We desire to hear your word not only with our ears but with our hearts. And yet we know that in ourselves we are inadequate for this task. And so we pray that by your grace, you would allow this word to penetrate our hearts, to show us our need for Christ, and to show us the Christ whom we need. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. The previous psalm, if you remember, Psalm 25, David, there we saw him praying for mercy on account of his sin. But in this psalm, we see that his prayer for deliverance comes on the basis of his innocence. And we know, as we read through the Word of God, we take it all in, that not all suffering is the result of sin. We know it can be the result of sin, and we know that God disciplines us on account of sin, but at the same time, we know that not all discipline is because of sin. We can say, I think, truthfully, that all suffering is fatherly discipline, but not all discipline is on account of sin. Here we might think of the way that we often speak of church discipline. We speak of it both in its formative sense and in its corrective sense. As we sit under the Word of God week after week, we are being formed and built up in Christ. That is discipline. We know that if we are to turn away from that word, there is a corrective element or a corrective function to discipline. So all that God does in our lives, it is discipline. All suffering is discipline to some end, ultimately his own glory. But not all suffering is on the basis of sin, and we see that in David's prayer in Psalm 26. The theme of this psalm very clearly is that of integrity. What is integrity? We've thought about this actually already in some of the previous psalms. Integrity is a moral virtue. It is both inward and outward. To have integrity is to be whole, to be undivided, not half-hearted, we might say. When we have integrity or when we act from integrity, what we are on the inside agrees with what's on the outside. There's a correspondence between our thought and our actions. It's often said that integrity is that virtue which leads you to do the right thing, even if no one is watching. Perhaps that's how you've heard of integrity or have heard of it described. That it is that virtue which leads you to do the right thing, even when no one's eyes are upon you. In Psalm 26, God calls us to walk continually before him in integrity. And in order to transform us where we lack integrity, God sets before us the righteous king who walked in his integrity. As is my custom, we'll consider the parts of the text. We'll draw a doctrine forth from that and open that, and then we'll discern that doctrine's use for our lives. We see that David pleads his integrity before God. Now, we don't know the circumstances of his prayer. We don't know what's taking place in his life that brings forth this prayer, but it does appear that he's been accused of something, that some accusation has been made against him, and he takes that to God's throne. We see David's request, vindicate me. The clearing of his name, that's what he's seeking. That word vindicate has the idea of having your name cleared. One who is falsely accused seeks vindication. He protests his suffering. He says it's unjust because he has walked in integrity. He has trusted without wavering. And his plea for vindication then is on the basis of his character. The basis of his character. It's the course of life that determines character, not isolated actions. We know, of course, that Scripture records for us instances where David's life did not manifest integrity. But at the same point, we see a consistency in his character, a habitual inclination toward God. The testimony of Scripture is that David is a man after God's own heart. So he pleads his character. And he does so in a very honest and sincere way. He says there, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. These words all convey to us the idea of purification. They're used, for example, in Psalm 66 in verse 10. O God, you have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. Job 23:10, Job there says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And those two other passages, they do convey the same thought of David's prayer. It's this idea of purification, and it's used in Scripture quite frequently in relation to the purification of metal, or it's at least conveying something along those lines. We see his request. We also see his reasoning. Why should God vindicate him? Why should God clear his name? Well, there's integrity in his obedience. He says, I walk in your faithfulness, or I walk in your truth, another way to translate that. I've walked steadfastly before you. We see that there's integrity in his company in verses 4 and 5, the company that he keeps. Nature teaches us that birds of a feather flock together. Scripture also reinforces this when Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. My father used to say something like this, you are now or soon will be what your friends are. That's what David is very much aware of. He has integrity in the company that he keeps. He does not fellowship with men of falsehood, with vain men. He does not sit with them. That's the idea of fellowship, of keeping company with them, not in a sense of doing business with them or seeing or speaking to them. Oh, being in the world requires that of us. But it's the idea of fellowship, of an intimate relation. He does not sit with them. He doesn't consort with them. He's not keeping company with them. He's not in harmony with them. Or we might say he's not on the same page that they are on because they are hypocrites. They are pretenders. They are actors. He goes even further. He says, I hate the assembly of evildoers. I hate their assembly. Why are they assembled? Why are they gathered together? We think back to Psalm 2, the assembly of the wicked is for rebellion against the Lord and against his Christ. And David hates what God hates. David is claiming here to be a Psalm 1 man. That's what he's saying. I've walked in truth. I've not kept company with those who are otherwise. The counsel of the wicked, I've not kept it. I've not stood in the way of sinners. I've not sat in the seat of scoffers. I've delighted in the law of the Lord. David is claiming to be a Psalm 1 man. There's integrity in his companionship, in the company that he keeps. We also see there's integrity in his worship. He says, I wash my hands in innocence. He's also claiming to be a Psalm 24 man, one who has clean hands and a pure heart. He goes around God's altar in sincerity. He loves the habitation of God's house. He proclaims thanksgiving aloud. That is, he speaks praise to God and he speaks of God. Tells all his wondrous deeds. He loves God's house. Why? Because of God's presence. He says, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In other words, he's not half-hearted in his worship. His heart is engaged. He's got integrity. There's a correspondence between who he is on the inside and who he is on the outside. We see that he also reasons from the basis of the end he desires. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners. Do not gather me up with sinners. Those bloodthirsty men who plot mischief, whose right hands are full of bribes, Here we think back to Psalm 15. Who shall dwell on God's holy hill? He who does not take a bribe against the innocent. David reasons on the basis of the fact that he is a Psalm 1 man, a Psalm 24 man, and a Psalm 15 man. We see his resolve. He says, I have walked, yeah, that's how he opens the Psalm, I have walked in my integrity. And verse 11, he resolves to continue that walk. I shall walk in my integrity. He's going against the current like a fish swimming upstream. He's going to continue this. This is his resolve. And we see at the same point that he recognizes that he relies upon grace. Redeem me and be gracious to me. By grace, he continues on his way to that great assembly wherein he will bless the Lord. Do you get a sense of David's confidence before God? As you read, you see his request. We hear how he reasons. He's very confident before God because of his life of integrity. And this is the doctrine that I want us to consider tonight, that a life of integrity gives confidence before God's judgment. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But because of his integrity, David can pray in truth and in sincerity. He can pray as he does elsewhere in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. He's exposing himself to the judgment of God. He's exposing himself to God. Remember, I said that these words prove and try and test. They're the same words that are used when metal is refined. David's prayer is essentially the equivalent of saying, turn up the heat, God. Turn up the heat. Try me. Test me. This is my claim. Proverbs 10 and verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Again, Proverbs 28 and verse 18, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. We could arrange David's reasoning in the form of a syllogism. What's a syllogism? That's a form of reasoning that is built of two propositions, and we draw a conclusion from those propositions. So if we're thinking along the lines of a syllogism, the major premise, we could say, in David's words, that God is a righteous judge who must vindicate what is true. David is coming to God, and he's asking, he's really almost demanding vindication, seeking vindication, because he knows that God is a righteous judge. God is one who must vindicate what is true. So that's the major premise. The minor premise, David is one who has walked in integrity before God. I am one who has walked in integrity. God must vindicate what is true, and I am one who has walked in integrity. The conclusion then, God will vindicate me. Now that's sound reasoning. That's biblical reasoning. But it does present a problem, because God is an all-knowing judge. He's not just a judge. He's not like a human judge who has fallible reasoning, perhaps errs at times. God is infallible. He is an all-knowing judge. He's not, again, like a human judge who doesn't know everything that's before him. God knows everything, every action, every thought, every motive, and every desire. God is not going to bend his judgment to accommodate a lack of integrity. Moreover, Scripture tells us that God is a consuming fire, that what is false cannot abide in his presence. Scripture often refers to the terror of God's judgment. It speaks of God's judgment as a terror. For example, in Isaiah 2 and 19, when Isaiah describes the day of the Lord, he says that people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. God is a consuming fire. But David prays, test me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. You see, if we're honest, it's hard for us to pray this psalm, because we know that we have not always trusted without wavering. We have not always walked in integrity. We are often half-hearted in our devotion to God. We could say it this way, that our integrity has holes in it. There are holes in our integrity. We're like Rebekah. She had God's promise that Esau would serve Jacob. When her sons were born, when they came forth, she received the word of God to this. But she took matters into her own hands and helped Jacob deceive his father into giving him the birthright. And like Rebekah, we're willing to fudge the truth to achieve a desired goal. It may be even a good goal. It may be something that is good and right in itself. But we're willing to fudge the truth to achieve it. We're like King Saul, who was one thing in public and another in private. Publicly, Saul drove all the mediums out of Israel. But in the same chapter, 1 Samuel 28, privately, he goes to his servants and says, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." He was one thing in public and another in private. We're like Saul in that way. Very often, how we act in front of some people is different than our actions in front of other people. What we say to someone's face and behind their back are not often the same thing. We hide works of darkness from others. Or perhaps we're like King Herod, whose desire to please people led him to taking the life of John the Baptist, even though he didn't want to. We know that when we communicate a principled position in our speech, that we'll likely receive criticism. And so we resort to ambiguous or indirect words to obscure our meaning so that we won't upset people. That's a lack of integrity. Or perhaps we're like Pilate, who found no fault in Christ but was willing to throw away his principles and his ethics to appease the crowd in an act of compromise. We'll do the right thing until it's no longer convenient, or until it requires us to stand against influential voices. You see, the truth is that if we were to expose ourselves before God, we would have to cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I am undone because our lack of integrity is exposed before God. It disintegrates. We disintegrate before God. That's what Isaiah is saying. I am undone. I am broken apart. I am disintegrated. You see, David doesn't pray Psalm 26 by nature, but by grace. By nature, he's like us. Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not referring to his mother's actions in his conception, but he's talking about the fact that he was conceived as one corrupted by sin. He can't pray this psalm by nature, but only by grace, which means that there's another king present in this psalm. There's another king that is present here in this psalm. The commentator Christopher Ashe, he says there are basically three ways of reading or praying the Psalms. The first is to apply the Psalm directly to ourselves. In so doing, we ignore the fact that it was ever someone else's prayer. We just read it and we just immediately bring it into our life with no thought for the context. The second way is only a little better. It is better because it recognizes that there was an original context. But the problem is that we pick it up and we just bring it directly into our life. In other words, we jump, in this case, from David's life to our life. We jump from David's context to our context. Well, that's often the way that we read the Old Testament. But here's the problem with that. How can I be assured that God is going to vindicate me? How can I be assured that God is not going to sweep me away with sinners? How can I pray this prayer with the same confidence that David had? On what basis can I do that? How can I know that God is going to redeem me and be gracious to me? My hope has to be planted on the same ground that David's is. My confidence has to be the same as his. And that requires that we read the psalm in its connection to Christ. You see, we need a king who is not merely a righteous example. We need a king who has actually fulfilled this for us, who has kept this, one whose life demonstrated the kind of integrity that is necessary for us to stand before God. The biblical way to read the Psalms is to draw a line from David to Christ, to see that David is first a type of Christ, and that we are united to this Christ by faith. And then we can read back and we can see David's example as one who was also united to Christ, and we can follow that because it's by the same grace, it's by the same Christ that we have the same confidence. We can only pray this psalm because Christ prayed it first, on the basis of his inherent righteousness. He could pray it by nature because he was sinless. He was perfect. His integrity was whole and complete. We can only pray this psalm when we have experienced forgiveness through Christ because of our lack of integrity. We can only pray this psalm when, through the Spirit of Christ, we are being sanctified, when those holes in our integrity are being covered and cleansed and made whole by the work of His grace. We can only pray this psalm because Jesus prays for us, because He continues His work of intercession, because where we fail, He does not forsake us. He does not leave us. He prays for us. It's ultimately the life of Jesus. It's ultimately the integrity of Jesus that gives us confidence before God's judgment. Do you hear Christ praying in the psalm? Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I glorified, Father, you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. I go around your altar telling all your wondrous deeds. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have given them the words that you gave me. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. Christ was delivered for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. Your salvation and my salvation could only be accomplished because Jesus could endure the fire of God's judgment. He could expose himself to the wrath of God for sinners on the basis of his integrity. Spurgeon says this: our integrity is not absolute nor inherent. It is a work of grace in us and is marred by human infirmity. We must therefore resort to the redeeming blood and to the throne of mercy, confessing that though we are saints among men, we must still bow as sinners before God. It's a life of integrity that gives confidence before God, but it's ultimately Christ's integrity that grants us that confidence. At the same time, this psalm does confront our lack of integrity. This is true. It rebukes us in this way. But as it does so, we need to hear it in the context of the gospel. We need to hear it in the context of the work of Christ. David could only pray this psalm as one who was being sanctified by the grace of God. And if you are in Christ by faith, God calls you to pursue integrity now as one who will be vindicated on the last day before God's judgment. This is what the Scripture is doing. God sets before us our King's integrity as a means to call us to integrity, as a means to call us to be like Him, to trust in the Lord without wavering, to avoid bad company, to love God's presence, to love God's worship. But He not only calls us, He equips us. We think of Paul in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's faith in the Son of God. That's the life of the Christian. Faith for forgiveness of sins. Faith for renewal, for sanctification. Faith in obedience to the Word as it confronts us and calls us to repentance. We live life as Christians by faith in the Son of God. We must be united to Christ by faith. We must come to Him for forgiveness. You know, perhaps you are one here this night who recognizes your lack of integrity. Perhaps you've sought to live a life of integrity, but you've only found failure. There is no ground upon which you can stand, but that which comes through the righteousness of Christ. You must come to Christ. You must take upon yourself His righteousness by faith. You must place your sins upon Him by faith, believing what the Word of God proclaims to us. And then and only then can you hear this psalm as a call to walk in integrity by the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm also encourages us to persevere in integrity and in light of that great day of vindication before God. Now, it confronts us and rebukes us where we lack integrity, but it at the same time encourages us to pursue integrity, to persevere in it. We think of our Lord's warning that those that follow Him will suffer as He did. Matthew 10:25, Jesus says, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If they've accused him falsely, if they've slandered him, if they've taken his character through the mud, how much more will they do that to those of his household?" That's not a question in Matthew 10:25. That statement ends with a period. He's making a statement. How much more is this going to be the case? If they did it to the master, they'll do it to you. To walk in integrity is to live by principle. It's to live a life that's inclined unto God. It's to live a life of principle. And the kind of principles that produce integrity, they are not things that fluctuate based upon external conditions, based upon people's opinions, or even the approval of men. In other words, when you live to please God rather than men, men are going to get upset with you. That's the reality. But if by God's grace you have walked in integrity, you can be confident before God, because God knows the truth. Joseph Carroll said, "Nothing is so pleasing to him that is upright as to know that God knoweth that he is so." The peace of conscience that David has before God because of his integrity, this is something that is beyond value. Because there are going to be times when you feel like you're standing alone, when everyone is turned against you. No one to turn to except for God. We think of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is there writing to Timothy. He's in prison. He says he appeared in court to answer the charges against him. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. No one came forward to speak on his behalf. No one to defend his character. No witnesses to speak up for him." He's there accused in a hostile court. But Paul wasn't in despair. He goes on to say, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." A life of integrity can be a costly life. Paul, like Christ, gave his life for the gospel, but he persevered, knowing that God would vindicate him, that he would, like David, join that great assembly to sing God's praise. Psalm 26 shows us two kings, two assemblies, two ends. Shows us that you can't pray this psalm without Christ. But pray it with the confidence that when you pray with Christ, your voice is joined to that of His, that He prays for you, that in Christ your feet stand on level ground, the most level ground in all the world, at the foot of the cross. That in Christ you're secure. It's the most secure place that you could possibly stand. We have confidence before God because of Christ. And from there, we pursue integrity as those who live unto God in Christ. And from there, we look forward to that great assembly where we will be led by Christ in singing God's praise forever. May God grant us grace to trust without wavering and to walk in our integrity. Amen. Father, we give thanks for your word. We thank you for Christ. As we read this psalm, we know that we fall far short of even what David says here. We ask for mercy. We pray for grace. We desire to be like our Lord in every way. We pray that you would forgive us where we have failed, that you would stir us up with great desire to press after him in holy obedience, that we would forget those things which are behind and strain for those things which lie before. We ask these things by faith in the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Amen.